But just during the course of this evening, I've just sensed something else from the Holy Spirit that I want to share with you, and I'll share on Esther part two tomorrow night. I want to just take a moment tonight, I'm just aware of the time, I want to take a moment tonight to talk with you about the pattern of God. That God has patterns in what he does. And I guess to some degree this is what was happening with Esther. With Esther, she understood a pattern and a protocol before she came into the presence of God with her petition or the presence of her king. Esther understood that there was a protocol and a pattern. And understanding that pattern and that protocol, she was able to come into the presence of the king, and her petition found favor. And I want to take a moment tonight to just share with you on this whole dynamic of understanding God has patterns and there's timings. I think what is happening here with these churches coming together in this place at this time is all part of God's timing and God's pattern. Now, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And in the natural, we have seasons, as we all know, although I'm not quite sure what season you've got happening here. I thought it was summer, but I'm not so sure now. This is summer, you can keep it. And in the natural, we have seasons, and in the spiritual there are seasons, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 you get a clear understanding of this, where it talks about there is a season, a time under heaven for all things. It talks about there is a time for healing and a time for war and a time for peace and a time for speaking and a time to hold your peace, a time for tearing up, a time for building. And it just lists all these things, and the Hebrew word that is used there is the word eth. E-T-H. It means literally a due season. So we have understanding from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there is an eth, a due season in God in all things. Now I have preached on this previously with New Life. I talked about the timing of God, for within the timing of God, within these seasons, there is also two other dynamics to do with God's timing. Now one is chrono, the Greek word chrono. We get the word chronological from that. First one thing, then another, then another. A chronological sequence of events. And again, understand that God has chrono time. That sometimes certain things need to happen or unfold in our life as part of the sequence of events to bring us to a place to have the next event in our life, which is a kairos, a special, designated, fixed moment of God's timing. Example of this, you will find in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the disciples are asking Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the moment? Is this the time? And Jesus' response was, it's not for you to know the time or the dates set by the Father in heaven. And he uses the word chrono in the Greek, which means that you're not to know the chronological sequence of events that this is going to happen. Chrono time is important. You see it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where the Bible says that when the time, and the Greek word is chrono, when the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem mankind. So in the chrono time, in the sequence of events, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, born under the law, the Romans, to redeem mankind. Chrono. So there's a clear sequence of events in one's timing. I believe us coming together is all part of just a chronological sequence of events. Certain things had to happen. Some people came to the meetings in Haringey a while back when we were there, and from that we got an invitation to go to New Life, and what was going to be just 3 or 4 days of meetings became, I don't know what it was, 8 days or something. And now from that, here we are believing for God to do something in our midst, and this time we've planned for 10 days, which finishes on Sunday. So there's a chronological sequence of events. Chrono time. And it's helpful to understand this in the whole thing of understanding the broader picture, which I want to share about patterns and understanding the pattern. Because when the pattern is right, God's glory falls. Just understand. It's a matter of reading things, understanding things, how they come together. When you begin to get the revelation of this, when you begin to understand that there is sequence of events, moments of time, and these chrono moments lead to kairos moments, they are all within the eth, the season of God. And when you begin to see the pattern and you begin to flow with the pattern, when the pattern is right, God's glory falls. And so there is chrono time, okay? Special events. It's even helpful for us that when things unfold in our lives, when things happen in our lives, instead of allowing these moments, instead of allowing the devil to use those moments to unsettle us, to perhaps throw us off our game, so to speak, to rob us of our joy, we can begin to understand that this is just part of the sequence of events, that God has something worked out. Does the Bible not say that all things work together for good to them who love him, called according to his purposes? When you begin to factor that in, suddenly stuff that begins to happen in your life takes on a whole different meaning. And too often, I think, when things happen, and let's face it, life is never a perfect mill pond, everything ideal. In fact, quite frankly, that would never be good for us anyway. In fact, plain sailing never made a good sailor. A sailor needs storms in life just to make them a better sailor. And we just got to begin to understand the fact of the matter is that in the course of events in life, well, things happen. But what the devil does is he causes them to rob us of our joy, that we become totally focused on that issue, be it health, be it relationship, be it financial, be it circumstantial, like perhaps losing your job or just stuff happening. And what happens, we become totally immersed in that and we miss the broader picture of what God is doing. Not that I'm suggesting for a second that what's happening, if it's, say, like something like losing your job or something bad like a health scare or even a relationship breakdown, I'm not suggesting for a second that God caused that because he would not. But the fact of the matter is that there is an enemy of our souls out there, and he's out there to rob you of your joy, to rob you of your peace, to trip you up, to take your life if he can, and to divert you and to distract you. And this stuff, as just life unfolds, as things happen, as people make decisions that affect you, the enemy tries to capitalize and use that. But if you begin to understand that this is part of the chronological sequence of events, that it will come to a kairos, a special designated moment of time when God does something sovereign, you begin to see how this all fits into perhaps an eth, a season in our lives, and you begin to recognize a pattern. And when you begin to understand the pattern, and the pattern is right, the glory will fall. Chrono time, it's important. And then there's this dynamic, this other word that I've used tonight, this word kairos. It's the Greek word which means a special, designated, fixed moment of time. And they part of the pattern of things that God is doing. These kairos moments, these special designated moments when God says, now I will, now I will bring healing, now there will be breakthrough, now things will begin to change. And the key is in your journey of life, recognizing those kairos moments, those moments in the chronological sequence of events as part of the overall season in your life, recognizing those kairos moments and walking into them, seizing them, grasping them, because those moments, that's when breakthrough happens. Healing is unlocked. Blessing begins. And your whole mindset begins to change, because now you have disenfranchised the devil. You have robbed him of the opportunity to use those things to upset you off your game plan. You begin to understand how these things work. So recognizing even kairos moments is critical. I had one, May 4th, 1999, just a kairos moment where God broke through into a sovereign miracle in my life. I now look back and see that that moment on May the 4th was just the end of a number of chronological sequence of events, chrono times, just me meeting a Messianic Jew from America who was an Anglican vicar in London, of me just being at a certain place, of a sequence of events that led me to that moment on May the 4th. That was a Kairos moment. Breakthrough happened. A season came to an end, a season of 10 years of suffering. Now, I mean, I can look back with hindsight and begin to see how all that worked for God's glory, for all things work together for good. That when stuff happens and unfolds in our life, if you begin to understand it, see how it fits into the broader picture, then you're more able to flow with perhaps what God is allowing to happen in your life. You begin to recognize the pattern, and God's glory begins to be revealed in our circumstances. And so we have seasons. There are seasons, there are eths, there are seasons over cities. There's a season over churches. There can be a season of growth. There can be a season of having to push through. There can even be seasons, well, frankly, there's troubled waters. Speak to any pastor and he'll tell you there's just times when everything is just one issue, one crisis, one situation after the other. And then there are seasons when, well, God just seems to be moving. The church seems to be growing. Finance seems to be flourishing. And that's just an eth, a season. Once we begin to understand that there are seasons, we stop belly aching when things kind of don't go how we think they should. You think you would like summer all year round. Believe me, you would not. I've lived in a place where it's like constant summer, constant in the far north of Queensland, Australia, where, you know, a cool day, it's 35 degrees. And we started to long for the days when we actually looked forward to a day that might be cold and chilly, just for something different. You think you'd like to have perfect, continuous, sunny, blue skies, steaming hot weather every day, but I tell you, when it's day after day after day after day after day after day, you start to crave for world change. God understands this. And so there are seasons in the natural, but there are also seasons in the spiritual. And so there are patterns. And I think that there was a chronological sequence of events that led us to this time. And I believe in my heart that there is coming a time, an F, a season, where God's going to do something phenomenal in this area, in the whole Camden Town, Kentish Town area, and this area. A season where God's going to break forth in majesty and power and glory. And we've just got to recognize it, find the pattern, for when the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. God's always had patterns. He's always worked in, if you like, blocks of time. I mean, I don't have time to go into numerology, but when you look at the patterns in Scripture, the numerology just set patterns. It's incredible. God's always been into patterns, seasons, generations. And I think that you're coming into an eth, a season where God's going to do something. I think that it is no coincidence. This is more than eight churches deciding, well, we've got this evangelist from New Zealand, let's kind of come together. And what, it was more than that. God's been planning this from the beginning of time. I know for years that the churches involved in these meetings have cried out to God to believe for something. And it's not a coincidence that here we are. And we're coming together and God's beginning to move and it seems to be picking up each night. Again, last night, I counted over 60 people stayed back and it just stepped up a level. There was some contending, wasn't there, Vimbai? There was kind of a pushing through, wasn't there, dear? Even in the worship, but suddenly it just went from mulling along to it stepped up a level. It happened the first night. It's happened several other nights. Something has begun to happen. His presence is beginning to build. Begin to recognize it. Begin to see the pattern. Oh, God wants to reveal His glory. He wants to come amongst you and do the supernatural and the miraculous and ravish your heart and reveal His glory even more than you want Him to. When you begin to understand that, you know what it is? It's a matter of trying to perceive and to discern and to see what God's doing, how He's doing it, so that we fit into His game plan. It's not that God has to fit into ours, and that's the mistake we make. Another mistake we can make is try to borrow somebody else's pattern and copy it exactly, thinking that we will get the same results. It doesn't work that way. I might teach on that another night. It's all wrapped up in 1 Kings 14 verse 13. No, chapter 13 verse 14 onwards. There are patterns. And God instituted a pattern. Come with me to Exodus chapter 25. Right from the beginning of time, God began to institute this concept of pattern. He introduced the concept, the dynamic of actually that there would be a place that he might meet with his people, that he might reveal his glory. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. There's always been patterns. And we see here in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, where God tells Moses that he wants them to build a sanctuary. Verse 8, he says, then have them make a sanctuary. Now to start with, he's told them to bring in gifts, to bring in which what his heart is prompted to give into the house of the Lord. He talks about tell them to bring offerings of gold and silver, bronze and purple and scarlet yarn, etc., etc. And he says, then have them make a sanctuary for me. And I love this. And I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishing exactly like the pattern I will show you. And then what happens is God shows the Israelite nation and shows Moses a pattern of what he wants for this place that he might dwell amongst the people. And so he institutes a pattern. And in this pattern, he institutes that there was an entry gate, that there was an outer court and an inner court, and there was actually one door. And again, tonight, it's a whole separate teaching, and I don't have time to unlock it for you, but the significance of every single aspect of what was built was phenomenal, right down to the doorposts, which were wood and overlaid with precious metal, and it was all typology of Christ, of wood being humanity, and the gold and the silver overlay doing to do with his glory and his majesty and his divinity, and just right down to the tent pegs, everything had a significance in part of this pattern. And so there's an outer court and an inner court. There was one door to go through. And there's only one way today unto God the Father through Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus is the only way to heaven and forgiveness of sin, there was only one door to go into this place that you might have this visitation, this spend time with God in the innermost place. He put a pattern down, right down to the furniture that was going to be inside this place. That there was a brazen altar of burnt offerings. That the minute they came through the door, there was this huge place where they did burnt offerings for their sin. So the very first thing they had to deal with was their sin. And so there was a brazen altar of burnt offerings. So sin was dealt with before they went any further into the tabernacle. They'd go through an outer door and they would come into a place. And again, I won't unlock it. Perhaps one day I might and we'll show you the pictures and that. But it was amazing. And then you would find the thing like there would be a brazen laver was the next thing that you would encounter on this journey into having this encounter with God. This brazen laver, this big bowl, was made up of polished metal and actually was the looking glass, if you like, or the looking mirrors of the women. And they made this big laver, this big bowl out of the polished metal that the women used to look at themselves, what we would call mirrors. And even that was significant because it all had to do with seeing yourself as you really are, because this bowl was full of water and it was a washing and a cleansing. So having dealt with sin, the next thing was this big bowl made up of the looking metal that the women used, and there they would wash themselves. A cleansing process again. They would go through and then they would come and they would encounter a golden candlestick. There would be a table of showbread, and this golden candle represented light. I mean, the significance of what each piece of furniture within this place, I don't have time to go into, but they're all significant. They all meant something. They all signified something. And so there was the golden candlestick, there was the table of showbread, and then there was the golden altar of incense, where incense was burnt on this as a fragrance before God. And then there was the veil, and past the veil was the innermost place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God's presence was going to be. Only one man went through into this place once a year for the sins of the nation. So a pattern was established, furniture to be in a certain place, each representing something significant in this tabernacle, where God said, if you will build it and you'll get the pattern right, then I will come and I will dwell amongst you. Come now to chapter 40. For when they had got the pattern right, when everything had been set up, in chapter 40, verse 34, it said, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. And having got the pattern right, having done everything as God showed them, what happens is that God's majesty and his glory came in, the cloud of his presence. I have seen that. It happened in Allendale. It happened in Brownsville. In fact, I actually have the video where a bluish mist came down just out of nowhere, and it completely enveloped the stage area to around about 4 feet off the stage. So the top part of people from shoulders up that were on the stage were enveloped in this. This blue mist came down. We saw it again at Allendale. I think Big Dan mentioned it a few nights ago in one of the meetings. When you get the patterns right, God's glory begins to fall. It's not about us doing something and say, right, oh God, you now fit into what we're doing. It's about us understanding what God is doing in our midst, for then his glory will fall. Come now, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. For now, later on in the journey of this nation of Israel, and the Ark of God's presence has been lost, it's been taken to other places, the tabernacle that Moses built is now no more, and what happens is David, King David, has it on his heart now to again build a place that would be a place that God would come and habit and dwell amongst his people. And God says to David that it's a great idea and your heart is good and you have a heart after me, but your hands are stained with blood because you've been a king of war, and so your son's going to do it. And what happens is Solomon gets the task to build a place, to build a holy place, to build a place where God might come amongst them. Again, Solomon is given a pattern. Solomon's told what to do and how to build and how it is to be. And when that happens, again, God's glory falls. Read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 11. It says, the priests then withdrew from the holy place. Now what's happened is they've brought the ark in, this great golden box that held manna and the rod of Aaron and the tablets of stone that Moses had the Ten Commandments on, and this magnificent gold box with cherubim with their wings over the top of it has finally been got a hold of and brought into this place. And they bring the Ark of God's presence, the priests bring it into the inner sanctuary of the temple. And it says here in verse 11, then what happens is the priests then withdraw from the holy place, and all the priests were there, had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. In other words, there were priests from all the different tribes, all the different things, just as we've got now, where if you like, we've got different priests, different pastors, different churches coming together, different tribes, if you like, coming together. So it was here. A pattern, you see, has begun to happen, even in our midst, even to the way we do meetings. Even to the chronological sequence of events that we do in a meeting, we are establishing a pattern that we might meet with the King of Glory. And so we have all these priests, regardless of their divisions, which tribe or other that they belong to, and they come together, and all the Levites who were musicians, who was Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and relatives. Now look at this. Again, there is a pattern. They stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps and lyres. And they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. And the trumpets and singers joined in unison as with one voice. They gave praise and thanks to the Lord, and accompanied by the trumpets, cymbals and other instruments. And they raised their voices and praised to the Lord and sang, "He is good and his love endures forever." And then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because the cloud for the glory of the Lord had filled the temple of God. What's happening here is that they had built a place that got the pattern right. They even stood in certain places, if you will. And then what were they doing when the glory of the Lord fell on this place? They were worshiping. They were singing. Cymbals were sounding. Music was going. That tells me something. That when God's people begin to come together, irrespective of their division, irrespective of their tribe, irrespective of their church, irrespective of their denomination, if you will come together in this place, consecrated, set apart for what God is doing, and we get the pattern is right, we begin to sense what God is doing, when the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. And this interweaving here, what were they doing at the time? They were worshiping, and God's presence came. And it says here that they couldn't stand in his presence. I have been in that place. I know Pastor Ron has been in a place where the presence of God is so powerful that they cannot stand, that we could not stand, that we found ourselves just prostrate before God. Something begins to happen. The Hebrew word is kabod, the weightiness of God. Just his presence will come. And even in these modern days, I have seen it when the cloud, the glory, the presence of God has descended. When the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. And healing begins to happen, and depression lifts, and lives begin to change. And often, you can't stand in that presence. And you begin to get the revelation of this. What's happening now, what has begun, is all part of God just bringing things together in a sequence of events so that we might even have a kairos moment, a significant moment, that we might get the pattern right, that God's glory will fall, that a whole new earth, a whole new season will begin to descend upon us. And that is why we've decided we're going to keep meeting. There'll be no meeting Monday, but on Tuesday we're going to come again. So we're going to meet again tomorrow night. I might teach on Esther's part two. We're going to meet Sunday night. We're going to have Monday off, and then we're going to go another week and just see. Be honest with you, I am too tired to do meetings for the sake of doing meetings. Even if we're having good meetings, I'm still too tired, too busy to have meetings just for the sake of we're having good meetings. But I sense something has begun. It seems to pick up each night. I think we've begun to settle into a pattern of just what we do amongst us. Hear me. You need to treat this place for what it is. It is a sanctuary. It is a place where we meet with God. Keep the chatter down. It's not a place to laugh and have fun in the sense of this talking and chatting and what have you. Want to do that? Just do that outside the tent of meeting. Because I think what's going to happen is his presence is going to begin to come, and we need to treat it carefully, reverently, even as a dove. It's significant even that Scripture likens the Holy Spirit to a dove, not a pigeon. And they're of the same bird family, actually. But the Holy Spirit was not likened or described as a pigeon, but as a dove. And they are two distinctly different birds, but part of the same bird family. You see, a pigeon will have no problem with loud music, discordant movements, all the rest of it. And go to your Trafalgar Square, there's pigeons everywhere, buses trundling by. They don't seem to mind too much. You can wade in amongst them, they'll flutter away, but come back, they'll sit on you and do other things on you. I mean, pigeons are a distinctly different bird. They They will fight for their roost. They are territorial even. Doves are not. The dove is a bird that's very sensitive, does not like sudden movement, does not like sudden movement or loud noises, will not fight for its place on the roost. The dove will lift very quickly. And it is even significant that the Bible describes that when the Holy Spirit came, it said it settled on Jesus. Doves do not do that. They will not do that. So it's significant even the fact that Scripture describes that when the Holy Spirit was seen to descend as a dove, it settled upon Jesus. And the word was heard, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." You begin to again get the understanding of this even, you'll start to treat this place and what God's doing in here very differently, lest the dove lift. It is holy ground. He's begun to move in this place. And it's not something that's to be treated irreverently, brashly, commonly, just with a familiarity even. You begin to understand these things. We begin to see what's happening. I think we're going to move into an unprecedented a season. Many of you are going to have Kairos moments. Just moments where you've hungered after more of God. And in this place, at a time when it's right, He's going to ravish your heart and change your life. Release healing. This has already happened to many. It will be okay if it, from time to time you will sense it happened to us last year where we just felt we knew we needed to take our shoes off. We were just in the presence of God. The heartbeat of God, right from the very beginning, was that a place would be built that He could dwell amongst us. And right from the beginning, He just established a pattern. And when that pattern was right, His glory fell, His presence came. Oh, and sometimes you can't stand in it. Even last night, we just saw something of a pattern or a protocol that Esther began to understand. And it opened and gave her favor, and one moment of favor with the king changes your whole destiny. I believe that's going to be the case for many of us. And I'm just so convinced of heart that something has begun in your midst that is different to just having good meetings, and that's why we'll keep coming. Bring people into the house of the Lord. Bring people into the presence of the Lord. Look for, work at trying to perceive and discern the pattern of what God is doing. Because it readies the heart, it opens the soul and the spirit, and allows God to do what only He can do. Tonight, we're going to do it again. Tonight, we're going to come and stand in the river of His presence. But tonight we're going to worship Him first. In a moment, we're going to ask the musicians to come. In fact, they can come now. And we're going to ask you to stand, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to release the river of His presence in this place. And we're going to invite you to come forward, but tonight there's a difference. We want you to come forward in this place and worship Him upstairs. Standing up here, I should say. Worship Him up here, standing up here. There was something in the fact that when the glory of the Lord fell, they were worshiping, they were singing, the instruments were sounding. And the glory of the Lord fell. So when you come up tonight, and I would encourage you to come out of your rows and stand in the river of His presence. Get off the bank and get in the river. But worship Him this night. I'm going to encourage you tonight that you would do well to take your shoes off. Don't worry about the smell. You would do well tonight to step into this presence here with just a whole different heart attitude, understanding that something's begun to develop, a pattern has begun to emerge, God has begun to move, and you will determine how long, how deep, how far this goes. God wants it even more than you do. But there's a pattern and there is a way, and we've got to learn to understand this. Oh. And we're going to worship him up here. Before we even think about asking our petitions. The key with Esther is that before she presented her petition, she moved in the protocols of the palace, understood the significance, what was needed. Her approach even unto King Xerxes was one of, I just delight to be with you. And as we just touched on last night, even when she got his attention, rather than present her petition, she worked a strategy. My king, just that we would spend time together. And I think we need to do that before we present our petitions. Come and worship the King of Glory. Come and stand in his presence, because he is who he is. And I believe that his presence will flow. Healing will flow. If this is all new to you and you've kind of never done anything like this, I promise you it won't hurt you, but it might just change you. If you want to know him more intimately, the only way you get to know somebody intimately is to spend time with them. I got to know this couple very intimately because I lived in their home, the blue room. Ooh, I like that room. They have a blue room. So I stayed with them day after day after day. And we developed intimacy. We began to know each other's heart. You know, it's like that with God. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And if you don't know him personally, intimately, oh, I invite you, just come into his presence. Stand here and say, God, I don't really know you like I should. Reveal yourself to me. He will. That's his heartbeat. Will you stand in his presence tonight? If there's stuff going on in your life that you know is not right, then understand there is a pattern. God instituted right at the beginning as a place where you come and you present at the altar of sacrifice. The brazen altar of burnt offerings is a place where you just stop and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Forgive me for the things I've said, thought, or done. And as you do that, there's a washing and a cleansing. Tonight is a little bit different, yes. But you know what it's all about? It's about finding the pattern. Just finding what it is, that at the end of the day, his glory will come. Are you ready? Oh. Whoa. Father. Oh, fall, Holy Spirit. Fall amongst us. Come. Lord, we don't understand everything about you. We don't even begin to grasp the protocols of heaven. But we know that your heart is to dwell amongst your people. And Lord, we've come together from different tribes, from different churches, from different places even, that we might have an encounter with you. Come. Come, oh God. Come on down, Lord. Oh Lord. Let the river of your presence flow in this place. Oh Lord, that we might wash in it, be cleansed in it, rejuvenated in it, regenerated in it. That we might receive all that you have for us. Come, oh Lord, come. Let the river of your presence flow in this place. that we might have an encounter with you. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O God. And receive our praise. Oh, Lord, that we might just have a glimpse of your majesty and your glory, that your presence would come amongst us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's going to be no formal end tonight. Tonight's about just wading into the river. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. You're thirsty, come drink of the river. If you're dusty from a busy week at work and out in the world, come, stand in the river of his presence. It'll wash you clean. If you feel you're just wilting like a plant, if you're placed in the river, it will rejuvenate you. If you're really wondering what it's all about, then it's like a seed that is planted. It will germinate. Something will germinate in your heart. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Come. Come. We're going to encourage you just to dance in his presence, to soak in his presence. We're going to do church a little differently tonight. But come into the river of his presence, that you might never be the same. Amen. Let's get going.